chapter 2. See how far we can get in this. Considering my state of being here. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's bow and have a word of prayer before we begin. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for your mercy and grace. We do thank you for those things that you have done that we have just sung about in those hymns, how you have saved us by sovereign grace through the bleeding, atoning work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, for your providence and life, the way you take care of us, provide for us, watch over us, keep us secure in you, the way that you edify us through the fellowship that we'll have, like even now. Father, we thank you for the way that you teach us by your Spirit for the increasing of knowledge in God and Christ. Father, we just pray today as we come, we meet here this morning, and we just pray, Lord, we plead with you now to meet with us with your Spirit to enable us to not only preach, but to hear and understand. Father, that you might build us up in the most holy faith. Father, help us in our worship today, that our hearts might be yearning for Christ, that we might be desiring to exalt him, Father, that it might not be just another day of habit coming to church, Father, but truly our hearts might ascend to the throne of God, where we might bow and lay our praises at the feet of our King. Father, we pray for our church. We pray, Lord, that you might continue to minister to us through your Spirit, that you might build us up here, Lord, spiritually, but also physically. Lord, we pray that you would help us to minister the gospel here in this town. Lord, we pray for those that believe here in this town, Lord, that you might bring them to your church, where they might worship and be a part of the labor and the gospel here. We pray for all our members that are missing today, Lord. We pray for them. We ask, Lord, that you just might minister to them where they're at, Lord. If they're in infirmity, Lord, we pray, if it be your will, that your hand might touch them, that they might be healed. Lord, we pray that you might minister to those who are just laying out because of selfish reasons, Lord, that you just might revive their heart, renew their desire for fellowship. Lord, if they're looking for other things and other places and running from the truth of God, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them in by cords of love, and that you might reveal to them the truth and give them a love for the truth, that they might desire it and that they might be able to feed off of it whenever we come together. And Father, Lord, we thank you for these that are here already now today, and we ask, Lord, that you might bless them, speak to them. I pray that you'd help me in my infirmity today, Lord, as I'm sick. And Lord, I ask that you'd help my voice, if it be your will, and give me utterance as long as you desire for me to speak. I pray that you'd help me to preach these things now, that they might not only be preached in a cohesive way, but Father, more than anything, that they might be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that it might be the truth that is conveyed. And I ask, Lord, that you just might glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in all that we do and all that we say today, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as everybody knows, and those who are watching, I've got this cold that's been going around, or allergies, or whatever it is, and my nose is running away from me, and my throat's got raw and coughing. And anyway, so we're going to try to make it through here as best as we can. And if I go on a hacking fit, don't worry about it. I'll recuperate and come back up here. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, who is the you that is in view here? And you, Well, if we look at the preceding chapter, the opening to this letter to the Ephesians that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has written, we'll find that this is a letter that is written to, look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter is written to Christians. It's written to primarily the church in Ephesus, but it applies to all of the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter is a letter to the saints. And it says in verse 1, "And you, saints, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That has been the state of every saint, of every child of grace. The elect of God are born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, and that is because of our heritage. It is because we come from the seed of our natural life, and that is Adam. By Adam, sin and death entered into the world, and death passed upon all men. We are all born into this world spiritually dead and dying physically. All we can do is sin. We cannot do anything to please God. The flesh is flesh and cannot please God. The natural man is the natural man. It is not the spiritual man. And that is how we are born. And we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins, not alive unto God. That's the state of every man, woman, child that enters into this world dead in trespasses and sin. But it says, for the elect of God, those who have been born from above in the time that God has bore them from above, that they have been quickened, and you have he quickened. There's a difference between those who are not quickened and those who are quickened. Those who are quickened are made alive. What are we made alive to? What are we made alive in? Well, we're already living, right? So it's not talking about the physical, but it's talking about the spiritual. We have been made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, now see, we're the children of obedience. We're the elect of God. Those who are the people of God are the elect of God. And the difference between them and us is that we were never destined to continue in disobedience. We were destined to have the obedience of Christ applied to us, and that disobedience would not be accounted to us. We have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. We have been justified before God, meaning that all of our sins are not held to our account. And so all of our disobedience, if we are a child of grace, has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we are justified before God, and we do not walk, or we are not accounted as those who are the children of disobedience. Now, by nature, we walked as those who are the children of disobedience. At one time, our character, our nature, the way that we lived, looked like the children of disobedience. You couldn't tell us apart. And that's because the Bible says that out of the same lump, God has made both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Until that vessel is formed into that vessel of honor, then it cannot be seen what it is. It came out of the same lump. The illustration goes back to a potter and his pottery wheel, and he takes a lump of clay and he puts it on that, out of that one lump, he separates off a piece, puts it on that pottery wheel, and he begins to shape that thing for whatever purpose that he has designed for it. And he alone is the one who determines what the use of that vessel is, whether it's going to be for noble use or whether it's going to be for ignoble use. He's the one who decides whether that vessel is going to be one that is going to last and be used for glory or is going to be used for wickedness and destruction. They are vessels of wrath or vessels of honor. Okay? And so God alone determines those things. But whenever we start out, we come from that same lump. We come from the lump of clay of Adam, born into this world by nature, natural, not spiritual, born by nature against God, unable to keep his laws, unable to do what's right in God's sight. That's the case of every one of us until God quickens us. Whenever God quickens us, we now become alive in the Spirit, and we now are able to understand spiritual things. We are able to discern spiritual things. We are being able to do the things of the Spirit. And so at one time, though, we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We have the same spirit as them. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that goes with what I've been saying, that by nature we, just like them, were children of wrath. Now, I want to make a note here, and you've heard me mention this here before, that this word here, or this phrase here, that we are by nature children of wrath, even as others, that does not mean, and I've heard this said, especially among Reformed people, that this means that we were under God's wrath until we were born again, and then God's wrath was removed. Or we were under God's wrath until we believed, and then once we believed, then God justified us and removed us from wrath. Brethren, that is an untruth that is told in a lot of even sovereign grace circles. We were never under wrath. The child of grace has never, ever been under the wrath of God. We have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ from the foundation of the world and all spiritual blessings. Look back with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all inclusive here, not one's missing, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's where it took place, in Christ Jesus. So as according as we were united with Christ, which the Bible says that we were united with him from the foundation of the world, we have been in him from all of eternity. Okay, we were given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world. We are in union with him before the foundation of the world. And it says here that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the purpose that God has given us this standing or this union in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world is so that all spiritual blessings is given to us or is accounted to us as he has chosen us in him, and it's before the foundation of the world. And what was the purpose? So that we would be without blame before him and he can love us. The way that God loves us with an everlasting love is because we have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings. And one of those blessings is the fact that God has not imputed sin to us. Even before we ever became a creation, ever before we ever any time sinned or did anything wrong, the Bible says that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings and that God has not accounted those to us. The Bible says that we were never appointed under wrath. The Bible says that the Lord has not beheld iniquity in Israel or found perverseness in Jacob. He has not seen that. His eyes has not seen that. The Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. And so this phrase here in verse 3, who were by nature children of wrath, does not mean that we were under wrath. It means that by nature, just what it says, we are who were by nature the children of wrath. That means that we are wrathful children. That means that we had a wrathful nature towards God. We had wrath. The Bible says that we were at enmity. That means that we were enemies. Yes, we were enemies of God. God was our enemy. We didn't like him. We didn't like to come under his rule, his reign, under his law. Okay? And so we were enemies of God, and that created an enmity, which is different than enemy. An enmity means that there is a struggle, or that there is a contention between the two. That we are at enmity. We are separated from God. We don't want to be a part of God, and we dislike God. We hold against him everything, and there's nothing there that we like. Okay? Now, I know a lot of people says, well, that wasn't how I felt before I was saved. I didn't feel that way towards God. You may not have actively shook your fist in the face of God and said, I hate you and I'm wrathful against you. But your whole entire nature of rebelling and sinning against God, living in the flesh, is enmity against God. Everything that we were, our whole entire being, the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one of us. So the very fact that we exist as an unrighteous being, an unrighteous person, okay, the fact that we even live in the flesh, in nature, by who we are born from, means that we are at odds with God. Why? Because we do not have his righteousness. We are not righteous. We need a foreign righteousness. We need a righteousness applied to us before God can accept us, before God can do anything for us. And so when it says here that we were by nature children of wrath, that means that our nature that we are born with, when we come out from the womb, comes out and is wrathful towards God. Okay, so it doesn't mean that we are under wrath. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us. Okay, so all this is about God's love for us. God is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, did something. That even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now I want you to pay close attention to that phrase there. He hath quickened us together with Christ when we were dead in sins. That was not something that we did. We did not quicken ourselves. We did not ask to be quickened. We did not seek out being quickened. We were in our sins, trespasses and sins. We were by nature, we were in a wrathful state towards God, a rebellious state towards God. We were not seeking God. We were not coming after him, wanting God. God, in our sins, during our sinful time, in our sinful actions, in our sinful attitudes towards God, came and quickened us. We were born from above. We were born again. If you have been born again, God did that in his appointed time. He didn't ask you if you wanted it. He didn't, tell you to do something for it. He just did it. He came in and he quickened you. He made you spiritually alive. And listen, you can't do anything about that. You can't stop that. If God decides that you're his child and he's going to give you that, he's going to come in and do that. And that's what we call irresistible grace. It's the fact that God quickens the sinner, whomever he wants, whenever he wants, and the sinner doesn't have anything to say about it, okay? And so God comes and quickens the sinner, makes them spiritually alive. And he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And in parentheses there, we see by grace you are saved. See, that's what grace is all about. That's why we talk about irresistible grace, or we talk about overcoming grace, or we talk about invincible grace. That even though that we were enemies of God, hated God, was against God, wrathful against God, sinned against God all the time, the Bible says that by grace, God did a favor for us. An unmerited favor, one that we didn't ask for or earn or could ever merit. God did something by grace. He saved us. He saved us from that nature. He saved us from that condemnation that comes upon those in that nature. Okay? He saved us by grace. Are you saved? And now look there. And here's the first occurrence of that in this chapter, is that by grace ye are saved. Nothing else. It's only by grace. Grace is what saves us. If you look again back at Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. See, in grace, God did all those things for us before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this, who hath saved us, for by grace are ye saved. Look here. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, and here it is, grace. It was God's will and God's grace that put forth the salvation of his people. But not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, look at it, which was, past tense, given us, actually, in Christ Jesus before the world began. Brethren, this is a salvation that comes from something outside of us. It comes by grace. It's not merited by us. And it was applied to us before anything ever was created. Now, why? You think to yourself, well, why is that? Why did God do it that way? Well, let's keep on reading. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. One of the reasons that God did it this way is so that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of grace. God saves us by grace and not according to anything that we do by a condition. So that in the ages to come, when everybody stands around the throne, all of us was one lump, the same nature, the same flesh, the same spirit, the same enemies of God, the same people. But in grace, God saved a group of people out of that lump of people who had the same nature. God saved, loved, and saved the people, and they became something different completely because of what God did for them. And that is to show his exceeding, what did it say here? Riches of his grace and his kindness. See, whenever we come to the judgment, whenever we come to the end of this time and we enter into eternity, and the judgment of the quick and the dead, the judgment of the of those who are alive and those who are dead, when all of humanity, when all of the creation, all is brought before God, God is going to display his glory in its fullness to all those that are there. And in displaying his fullness of glory, God is going to show one of the parts of his glory, which is mercy, grace, kindness, long-suffering, and love. Those He shows through the vessels prepared for glory, for honor. But God also has the characteristics of justice and wrath, and those he shows through the vessels of wrath that God has prepared for that thing. To display his glory in judgment and wrath, he has prepared vessels for that. For those who are to show his glory in mercy and grace and kindness, he has prepared vessels for that. And both of those vessels were equal on footing whenever they were created, whenever they were made in Adam. And every person that has come from Adam, in every time period, no matter who you are, no matter what family you're born into, what race you are, no matter how eloquent you are, no matter how dumb you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, whether you're a king or whether you're a servant, it doesn't matter who you are, everyone comes in out of that one lump and doesn't deserve anything. But Christ has sectioned off a group of people that he gave to Christ to show his kindness to. And so that is the backdrop we see as we come in here to verse 8. Look with me if you would. For by grace are ye saved. Now that's what he just said in verse 5, right? By grace are you saved. And there he didn't attach it to anything. He just said, we are saved by grace. How? Because God quickened us in our sin. God, before the foundation of the world, did something to us and for us that made it different, that whenever we, even though we are sinners, God looked upon us differently and God treated us differently, and now God has given us life, and in that life we are going to see a difference in who we are. And so now in verse 8 he says, for by grace are ye saved, but he says through faith. Now, first thing I want you to notice there, it doesn't say, for by grace are ye saved by faith. Okay? We are never saved by faith. And I hear a lot of people say that a lot of times, that we're saved by faith. Oh, we're saved by faith. And they quote this verse. They'll go back, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? It says through faith, not by faith. We are not saved by faith. We are saved through faith. Now, how can you be saved through faith? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that this faith, if we go back to Romans, as we'll also see here in Ephesians, that this faith is not our faith. It's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't mark my verse here. Let me look at it quickly here. He'll come to me, I'm sure. Let's move on. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want us to look here and what all this has been leading up to, is to ask a question, what does the that mean in verse 8? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is not of ourselves? Well, that's been a debate among free willers and free gracers for quite a while. The that and the it. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is that talking about? Well, the free willer, and I used to be a free willer, and I know what I believed and know what I preached and taught and argued about. The free willer, that word refers back to grace. The free willer says, well, that word goes back to the word grace. That's not of ourselves. That's from God. Only God can give grace. But the faith, that's definitely of ours. And so we're saved through our faith in Christ Jesus. So the gift of God is grace. Unmerited favor, okay, that's a gift of God, right? So they say that the word that refers back to the word grace. They hold that the natural man has faith to place in the correct object, which is Christ. See, this is what I used to teach. I taught that we have faith, that all men have faith, and that faith just needs to be placed in the right object. We're placing our faith in ourselves and in our works. But we need to place our faith in the object, which is Christ Jesus, and trust in Him. And then that now becomes saving faith, and God will quicken us, save us, forgive us, if we put our faith in Him and trust in Him. And by that faith, then God recognizes that faith and says, okay, and then rewards us with salvation. They hold this view because they deny, okay, they deny that quickening precedes or comes before faith. They believe faith comes first, then you're born again, then you're saved, okay? Their theology dictates that they interpret this verse in such a way. See, they don't believe that God saves people apart from their will, their decision. They're accepting. And so this shows exactly how easy it is to hold to incorrect theology when a tradition of man or interpretation of man is held above the truth and the consistency of the scriptures. The scriptures here in every bit has made it clear that salvation was by grace and that salvation was given before the foundation of the world. But yet they want to make it a salvation that happens in time whenever they respond to the gospel, whenever they believe on Jesus Christ, whenever they make a decision, come down to the front of a church, down an aisle, shake the preacher's hand, go through a baptistry, become a member of a church, whatever the condition is. The free willer also, and I did as well, will refer to the Greek and its grammar to prove the point. Now, if you look there in that verse, look at the word that. The word that there in the Greek is a neutered word, and the word faith is a feminine word. Okay? The word that is neutered. The word faith is feminine. So what they'll say is they'll use the grammar, and they'll say, aha, there you go. One is, that is neuter, and faith is feminine. So that cannot refer to faith, it refers to grace. See, in the Greek grammar, you can't have neuter talking about a word that's in the feminine, okay? Now, I will say this, that is true. That is exactly true. But here's the thing, they don't go on further. They don't dive into this further or reveal the rest of it. That is, in the neuter, faith is in the feminine, and neither one of those agree. However, the fact remains that the whole phrase is in that same neuter and feminine juxtaposition. The free willer says, well, if it's the grace then that is not of ourselves, then it's the gift of God. So then faith is something that we can exercise and do. Okay? But whenever we look, the things that are involved in this is grace, saved, and faith are all being referred to in the that. See, if the free willer be honest with the text and with the Greek grammar, they would tell us this, but they won't because it doesn't fit their theological scheme. Neither faith nor grace agrees with the neuter that. Nothing in that whole phrase agrees with that. But brethren, since grace does not match in gender, what does the that refer to as the gift of God? The phrase, are ye saved, is a masculine participle. I know this is kind of getting into intellectual stuff, and I'm not a whole lot for that, but I want to show you from this. This isn't meaning what a lot of people says that it means. The phrase, are ye saved, is a masculine participle. So there is only one way that you can interpret this verse due to this grammatical construction. The neuter demonstrative pronoun that refers to the whole preceding phrase. Grace, salvation, and faith then become that which the that refers to. Okay? Grace is not of ourself. Faith is not of ourself. Salvation is not of ourselves. Every one of those are gifts of God and not of ourselves. Now, we understand grace to be unmerited favor, correct? Have everybody heard that? Grace is unmerited favor. What does unmerited favor mean? What does unmerited mean? Do what?
Not deserved.
Not deserved, not earned. Okay, that's what grace is. And the Bible says that if it's of grace, then it's not of works. But if it's of works, then it's not of grace. You can't, they're mutually opposites. You can't have something that's grace and works. You've heard me give the illustration here before that whenever somebody works for something and they are given something in trade for that work, then what does that become? It becomes a wage, right? I go to Ozark Imaging and I work for them, and in return, they give me a paycheck every 2 weeks. Okay? Well, whenever I get that paycheck, I do not go to my employer and say, well, thank you very much. That was so gracious of you to give me that. I just didn't deserve that. No, I worked all those hours, drove all those miles, fixed all those machines, took care of all those customers. And in return for that, the employer says, since you did that for me, I won't pay you for that. Okay, it's a wage. I work for a wage. Okay, so it's not grace. So for God to give us a gift, it has to be free from any entanglement of anything that we do. Otherwise, it's a wage. We earned it. So if by faith we are saved, then faith now becomes the work that must be done, and so it is no longer of grace. If it's righteous living, then righteous living now becomes the work. And it now becomes a wage, as long as you do good works. If it's baptism, now baptism is the work. And it's not by grace, it's by the work of baptism or the work of church membership. All those things are important, but brethren, they cannot save us. We are not saved by anything that we do in condition. If grace, unmerited favor, cannot be given unless one exercises their natural faith, as the free willer says, then grace is not unmerited. And I know a lot of Reformed people that say that we are justified by faith alone, which is a wrong concept, okay? It is a wrong concept. We are not justified by faith alone. We are justified by Christ alone. And it is shown through faith. It is received by faith. But if God is waiting to justify us whenever we trust Him or have faith in Christ, then that is what is needed to earn justification. And I know people want to argue about that. They want to get into semantics and say, well, he did justify us, but he can't declare us just until we... Okay, well, why can't God declare you just if he's not basing it upon your faith and he's basing it upon Christ? Why does he have to wait for you to exercise that? Because he knows when he's going to quicken you. God doesn't need to wait for our activity to tell us who we are. To treat us as we are. To accept us as we are. We are his. We are in Christ Jesus, blessed with all spiritual blessings, justified before God, sanctified and set apart for the use of God as a vessel of honor. He don't need us to declare that in our faith before he can determine that or to conceive us as that, being that in his eyes. See, no matter what the free willer says about faith not being a work, and I hear that all the time, well, we believe that it is by faith, but faith is not a work. It says it right there. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gifts of God, not of works. So obviously faith can't be of works. It says not of works because it's by faith. If you do it by faith, then it's not of works. So because faith isn't a work. That's not true. Faith is a work. The Bible teaches that faith is a work. Remember whenever the people came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to the works of God? And what did Jesus tell them? This is the work of God, that you believe on him. Faith is a work. The only thing is natural faith cannot ever do anything in this. And spiritual faith, in that matter. If it's based upon spiritual faith, then it still won't work. See, not only does the scripture teach faith as a work, it also teaches that faith, or the kind that receives the spiritual, divine faith, the kind that receives the gospel, is a gift and it's not from us. Okay? So if it's not from us, if it's a gift to us, then we can't exercise it to get anything. The free willer insists that faith is not a work, but whenever you take human natural faith as the condition, then you now have a different faith than the faith spoken of in Scripture that received gospel salvation. Now, let's look at a few verses here so we're not just kind of running willy-nilly all over this. We got to understand that those who are born natural in nature and spiritually dead, as we just talked about, that until one is born from above, given spiritual life, there's only natural faith or faith of the flesh. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're just about done. Or I should say, I'm just about done. Romans chapter 8, and look with me, if you would, at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are of the flesh only mind the things of the flesh. So to say that a person who is not born again already can mind the things of the Spirit, then they're contradicting what the Bible says. Their gospel is a false gospel. The scripture also declares the truth about our natural nature when it says, look with me now, turn if you would over to 1 Corinthians. I know these are verses that we have looked at many times, but very important verses for us to know and understand. Part of preaching the gospel is to understand our need and our inability. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, and who is this in contrast to? You have the natural man, and who's on the opposite side? The spiritual man, right? That's what we're contrasting here. In this chapter, if we go back just a few verses, we'll see that the scripture says that in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth these the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are, what? Freely given to us. Those things that was given to us in Ephesians, all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places, being born from above, being quickened together with Christ Jesus, the whole gospel. We only can know that if we have the Spirit of God living in us to testify and to give credence to those things. The natural man, it says there, receives not the things of the Spirit. Why? For they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so unless a man is spiritual, he cannot discern spiritual things. So to say that one can come before they are born again and understand the gospel, or to believe on Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, is to say something contradictory to what the scriptures, no matter how many verses you want to dig up about believe and receive or to accept or to come or all those things, all those are in light of the fact that one must first be made spiritually discerning to have that desire and appetite to come. See, this right here tells us in verse 14, the natural man receives not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he. It's an inability. There is a spiritual inability until one is made spiritual. So, brethren, this is the facts that God has given us about our depravity and our natural state. There is a spiritual inability to see, to hear, to believe spiritual things, for our heart to rest upon them as truth. The scripture says the reason is because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So then natural faith, just changing the object from myself to Christ, is not going to work. Can't ever do anything for anybody. Because there is a natural faith and there is a spiritual faith. The natural faith will only mind the things of the flesh and cannot receive the spiritual things. But those who are made spiritual mind spiritual things and can receive the things of the Spirit because they have been given the mind of Christ. So, with that being said, look with me. I want you to see this yourself in the Scriptures. Not that I'm just, you know, this is not just preacher speak or some sort of Calvinist teaching, or that it is some theological construction that I've made from some seminary or something like that. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see a truth or a fact of Scripture here in this. Look, if you would, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The Bible here says that all men do not have faith. You say, well, wait a minute. That's not true. There are some men that have faith. No, no, no. He says, all men have not faith as it pertains to the things of the Spirit of God. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about these men, unreasonable men, wicked men. They have a faith that's a natural faith. It's not a spiritual faith, because if it was a spiritual faith, they would not be persecuting those who are preaching the truth. Okay, they wouldn't be persecuting Paul and all the apostles and all the evangelists that were preaching and deliver for them to have to be delivered from. The unreasonable and wicked men. But it says, for all men have not faith. So that tells me that there is something about faith that is different in the child of grace than it is in the one who is not a child of grace. The faith that is found in them is not a faith that understands and receives the things of God. It is a different faith, and not all men have that faith that is from above. The kind of faith that comes as a gift that is spiritual. This gift is the faith of Christ. Now, this word, this phrase, faith of Christ, it can mean two things. Primarily, though, it speaks of the faith of Christ, Christ's faith, his faithful work. In what he did whenever he came. He came and was obedient to the Father in all things. He obeyed in every way. He kept the law 100%. Not one thing was ever broken in mind or in action. Christ lived an impeccable life. He never sinned. There was no sin found in him. There was no guile found in him. Whenever he went to the cross and took upon our sins, he didn't go as a sinner who was being punished for sin. He went as a spotless lamb, free of all sin and accusations, that God himself looked upon him as sinlessly perfect. But he took upon our sins, but he was not sinful. And so Christ and his work of faith, his obedience to God, and his following through in the covenant by taking upon our sins in our place is the faith of Christ. He trusted God to keep the covenant that he made with God in keeping his people. And so Christ fulfilled his part of that covenant and had faith that God would fulfill all the covenant. And so by that faithfulness, we are saved. By that faith, we are saved. But that faith, that divine faith, which is foreign, is not the faith of the nature, the natural man, but the spiritual faith that is a gift from above, that's given to us so that we might know what has been freely given to us. That's the faith that comes to us that looks to Christ alone, that trusts Christ alone, who believes and hopes in Christ alone and not in our works. So that's how we are saved, through faith. We're saved through his faith that accomplished our salvation, and we're saved in the knowledge or the realization of our salvation by the faith that is given to us in the new birth. And that faith is not the natural faith that we had before we was born again. It's a faith that's foreign from us. It's one that's given to us. It's by Christ's faith apart from and outside of the natural man. And so if that's the case, then no one has room to boast. Why? Because salvation was secured by Christ outside of us by his faithfulness. And by us trusting in him, our trusting can't even be said to be our work, because faith was given to us as a gift. So no man can boast, because the action of salvation and the believing of salvation, both of those things are gifts of God and does not have a condition on us. So we cannot boast. That's why the Bible says that it may be the gift. Look with me, if you would, back at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The scripture says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay? This is how the promise is guaranteed to all the seed. How do we know that all the seed is going to receive the promise? Well, because faith has nothing to do with their ability. Faith has nothing to do with their actions. It has to do with the work of Christ apart from them. That's what guaranteed that salvation. That's what was the grounds of that salvation. That's what God was looking for to say justified. But for us to believe it and receive it and to take it as our own, even that, it doesn't depend upon our knowledge or upon our understanding or upon our intellect or upon our working, because that faith is instilled in us in the new birth, and it comes to us as a gift. And so we are able to clutch onto those promises as the seed of Christ. And that's guaranteed. Why? Because it isn't something that we work for. It isn't something that we strum up in our own flesh. So in closing, I want to say, brethren, we have been given the mind of Christ to know God, and we have been given the faith of Christ to receive those things freely given to us by God, and that both those gifts come from above and are found outside of the natural man. They come in the new birth and have been given in God's precious and free grace. And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Any questions or comments? Corrections? All right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this Bible, Lord, that we have before us to tell us the truth about ourselves and about who God is and about what Christ has done. We thank you for this day that we've had together and how we have been able to come and to gather around it, Lord. We thank you for the time that we've been here. And we pray that all things have been pleasing to you. I pray that if there's any one of your children that are here this morning that has not yet been converted and given faith, Lord, that you might do that. Lord, I pray for my children, for all those, Lord, that are around us, our family, our friends. We pray, Lord, that they might be brought to believe the truth, to believe upon Christ, not in a natural way, but in a true and divine way. And Father, Lord, I pray that you might work among us, that you might be exalted in all that we do and say here. We ask you to bless the food we're about to eat now. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.